We're in chapter 5 today. Chapter 4 and 5 of Nehemiah kind of go together. There's opposition that Brent dealt with that was from without, okay? And today we're going to deal with opposition from within. In fact, I was looking through chapter 4 again just to catch up and review, and I saw that they said time and time again. What was the phrase that they used? But they 10 times over. Okay. Yeah, 10 times. They told us 10 times. It's kind of the phrase 10 times over. They were getting it from every side. Right? That's the thought, is that that although they were building the wall, Nehemiah's called to do this, the enemy, how many know when you start anything good for God, you're going to be facing an opposition. And they faced it immediately. And so I want us to look at just kind of a review. Chapter 1, the burden was heard by Nehemiah. His brother and the brethren from Jerusalem came, told him the news. It burdened his heart in such a way. He fasted, he prayed, sought the Lord. Prayer, how many finding a theme in Nehemiah's life? Prayer. Everything was bathed in prayer. Prayer before, prayer during, prayer after. And so if you're going to make it in this journey, prayer needs to be a priority. And all the leaders of God said, if you're not really active in prayer, you're not a leader yet. Because as soon as you step up to leadership, how many know you go, it's not no longer going to be just an opportunity or something casual. It's going to be a necessity. If you're going to lead for God, you better learn how to pray. And so he was burdened in prayer, and he was burdened to bring the challenge before the king. God gave him a plan. He brought it before the king, that risking his own life, we went through that, and the Lord favored him with the king. And he even had a popcorn prayer in the middle of that, right before he... Anybody ever have a popcorn prayers? No, don't even know what that is. Okay, it's all right. It's kind of like the prayer that Peter, when he was sinking in the water, said, Lord, help! How many know that? Yeah, that's the kind of prayers. But those popcorn prayers don't work unless you bathe it in prayer. Okay, popcorn prayer will work if you have a life of prayer. But the Lord sovereignly helped him through that. Chapter 2, he goes and assesses the walls, and his heart is grieved. The people with him are grieved. But in chapter 3, he engages a team to work. A masterpiece, how he takes these 38 people, several groups of people, puts everybody strategically in certain places. That's where I left off. Pastor Brent took up the challenge from the enemy outside, which I thought was so awesome. Sanballat, remember, was the governor of Samaria, which is today Palestine or the West Bank. How many know we're still having troubles today? I'm not going to get political. I'm just trying to tell you. Tobiah was the representative of Ammon, which today is Jordan. How many know we're still having problems today? History repeating itself over here. And the Arabs, men of Ashdod, that was the Gaza Strip. That was the Gaza Strip. So you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. They are always after Israel. They always have been, and they always will be. Can I put it this way? If you belong to God, the devil is after you. Does that help you a little bit? Is there any people of God in the house this morning? I got good news for you. God is for you. I got bad news for you. Satan is against you. But I got better news for you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have confrontation, challenges on every end. And so the workers were afraid of the enemies. They convinced they couldn't work anymore. They lied. They tried all of this intimidation and lies and threats. And how many know the devil is a liar? He's always trying to break down from without. And so many challenges. But here we see he responded the attack again with prayer. So he prayed. Isn't that something? So they were mocking and despising the people of God and saying all kinds of evil and manner of evil against them. And he prayed. He didn't stop the work. He didn't deal with them. He just started talking to God. Can I tell you, that's a great place to go when you get opposition from outside. Because, see, you can't control anything. You can't control opposition from outside. You can't even, we're going to deal with it inside. You can't even control what people do to you inside. You can only respond. And the best way to respond, help me out, church. The best way to respond is to learn how to pray. how to talk and listen to God. He said, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised." There's no retaliation, just prayer. And he goes back to work. That's awesome to me. I think that's awesome. Hey, Lord, they're despising us. It's kind of like Peter said, "Lord, why don't you rebuke them? I don't have time to rebuke them." How many know if you let the Lord fight for you, he'll take care of it better than you can anyway? You rebuke them. So he goes back to work, praying and watching and warring. So we start off with worship and prayer. And then we go to work for God, yes? And then we end up working and watching and warring. And you might think that warring is not worshiping, but I beg to differ. If you're going to continue to worship, you're going to have to continue to war. Now, we don't like that. We think church is all lovey-dovey, and everybody just lovey, lovey, lovey. Hey, listen, I'm glad it didn't end John 3:16 like this, "For God so loved." That's not the way John 3:16 ends. God so loved the world that he did something about it. He gave. God sent Jesus because God didn't want to leave us in the state of sin and death. Is anybody here glad we have Jesus? What a beautiful sign. It's the theme of our church. You can't get greater than Jesus. Can't get any better than that. There is no other name. Nehemiah says, "As a leader, and I don't know what to do when the attacks come from the outside, I'm going to give it to Jesus." And after he prayed, he went back to work. Do you know we allow ourselves sometimes to get so caught up in the opposition and the issues the world gives us, we can't even focus on the mission God called us to. So as a leader, you got to pray and go back to work, right? And so we come to chapter 5, and we have now issues within the ranks. Now the same community is starting to self-destruct because of selfishness. Somebody say selfish. Say it together, selfish. I want us to be in unity. Unity, say selfish. Okay, it takes three times for everybody to get on the page. It's like, what did he say, honey? Selfish is the key to this chapter. God's people. We're not talking about Sanballat and Tobiah. We're not talking about this evil world. Now God's people got a little bit greedy. Sin can enter into even God's people and their hearts. And it got in the ranks of the people and hurt, and they started festering grievance. Hurt people in the house of God. That's where we are. And, I just want to stop before I get into everything else and tell you there, if you're taking notes, and I know Max is and a few of you are, if you're taking notes, this is something not in my notes, but I feel like I need to give you. Three kinds of people who will hurt you. Three kinds of people who will hurt you. And if you haven't been hurt yet, you must have just got saved in Sunday school this morning. Because if you've been living and breathing, you've been hurt. First kind of people that hurt you are bad people. Bad people. Send ballots outside oppositions. Bad people hurt people, right? And most of the time there's an ulterior motive. They're hurting, or they're hurt for some reason, so they're hurting you. Bad people hurt people. The second kind of people is good people who turn bad. Good people who turn bad. Now you're taking notes. You don't have to say amen. I'm going to preach it anyway. This helped me, and I want to give it to you. Good people who turn bad. And that is Tobiah. He was, a Jew, right? He was a Jew, but he's like, I don't know. He's not treating the people of God right. Tobiah is marrying. He's marrying in, and he's manipulating and trying to tear down what God is doing. Somehow he's threatened by Israel. He's threatened by Jerusalem. He doesn't want the people of God to prosper. I mean, there's some people out there that really don't want you to make it. But I'm telling you, God wants you to make it. And there's some people in this church. There's a man standing on this platform that wants you to make it. If God's for you, who can be against you? But good people can turn bad. I said good people can turn bad. Remember, Peter was a good man. Judas was a good man, turned bad. But the third kind of person that hurts you is when a good person hurts you. Judas turned bad, but Peter... Judas betrayed the Lord, but Peter denied the Lord. There's a difference between betrayal and denial. Is anybody getting any of this? Should I close and we go home now? You want to learn something today? There's a difference between betrayal and denial. Because God knew, Jesus knew the heart of Peter. He did. He knew his heart. And he repented and he wept bitterly. And he was sorry for what he did. And but he didn't understand everything. And what happened in the case of Malchus, you remember that guy. He was one of the soldiers coming to take Jesus right out of the Garden of Gethsemane, right where Nancy and them are right now. And so Peter sees that. He pulls out his sword and he whacks off Malchus's ear. You remember that? He really wanted his whole head. What a righteous man of God. How many would agree with Pastor that Peter was a good man? How many say he was God's man? He was saved. Saved. So he was a saint with sinner's problems. Jesus just told him before he died, don't kill anybody. Put away your sword. Nitwit. Knucklehead. I don't know if Jesus called him that or if he slapped him on the helmet like a good coach would. Fumble a ball, you're not getting a ball. He didn't do that. I love the way Jesus handled Peter. I love the way he handled Peter because, you know, he said, upon his confession of faith, I'm going to build my church. 2 seconds later, Peter, you know, said, you're not going to the cross. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus knew how to add value to your life without just blowing smoke, telling you everything's okay. He corrected when it was time. So Peter pulls out a sword. He whacks off Malchus's ear. Malchus is laying on the ground. A good man heard him. A good man heard him. Here's Malchus's options, 2 options. Number one, Malchus could have said, Jesus, hey, Jesus, if that's your servant, if these are the ones that you're calling and he's killing me, I'm laying here bleeding to death because of your servant. I don't want anything to do with you, Jesus, or anything in your kingdom. That was option number one. Or option number two, which I'm glad he took. Jesus came over, grabbed the ear, and put it back on Malchus and healed Malchus's ear. How many know Jesus is the one that knows how to heal the brokenhearted? He came to heal and restore. I believe Malchus is born again today. You can go in the New Testament. I bet you can find him. I found him. I lost him, but I'll have to go back and find him again. I don't remember where it was I found him, but he's there. I believe he's born again because I believe when Jesus touched him. How many know when Jesus touches you, everything changes? Everything changes. When good people hurt you, it hurts. So these are brethren. These are brethren. They got together and the walls were being built. The walls are almost done. Now they face this new enemy. And Nehemiah, some scholars say he didn't stop the work on the wall. Other scholars say he stopped the work of the wall to deal with this. I have a tendency to believe he kept the work alive. I mean, the wall must be repaired. Come opposition from without or opposition from within, the work must go on. And so I believe he took his hard hat off, put some others in charge, said, keep watch. They had a sword in one hand. They had watchmen on the wall. They had a hammer in the other. They were building the wall, coming close to the end of the wall now. And it's almost done. And he put his attention to construction of the wall, to construction of the walls that's being built between the workers. The supervisors, the people who were there. There's always something. You can see in the book of Corinthians that there's always trouble in the house of the Lord. Because sin is selfishness, always works its way in. And so it's easier to conquer and subdue an enemy who attacks us from without than to forgive a brother or a friend who attacks us from within. And here's what Psalm says in 55th chapter, verses 12 through 14. This is how they put it. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. I think it's David talking. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. I think he's talking about King Saul chasing him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walk with the throng at the house of God. I believe he's saying it's hard to forgive when you've been hurt by good people. So let's look at the text and let's read it. Now there was a great outcry. That's the first great. All right. He's got a great work going, serving a great God. And now he hears a great outcry. the power of the poor people and their wives and their wives. I think it got so bad, their wives. I mean, when your wife gets behind something, you know it's bad. Oh, y'all not listening? And their wives against the Jewish brothers to whom they were deeply in debt. For there were some who were saying, we along with our sons and daughters are many. Therefore, allow us to get grain so that we may eat and survive. They're starving. So there were others who were saying this. There was always more than one. We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to buy grain because of the famine. That tells you there was a famine in the land. So I want you to get this, and I'm going to finish it. I'm going to teach this, but I want you to understand Nehemiah going there and building the wall didn't create this problem. All it did in bringing the opposition was reveal the problem that was already there. Some of you have a problem hadn't been revealed yet. But in pressure, problems arise and they start to come out. I want you to see this. Verse 4, there were also others who were saying, we have borrowed money on our fields and our vineyards for the Persian king's heavy tax. So the king is getting taxed. We pay taxes. How many here pay taxes? If not, that's an altar call for another day. Okay. But if you pay taxes, we pay taxes as a state and pay it to the federal. And it's supposed to help us with our roads and helps us. And we get service back to see a little bit some of where our taxes go. Some, a little bit. Y'all don't believe any of that, do you? But it is true. They try to help us. If you can't appreciate the roads in Missouri, just go to Louisiana. We have a king. We have the king of Persia is in Louisiana. And all the taxes go to him, right? And our roads and our levies. Well, we don't want to go there. So number 5, now our flesh skin, same flesh, is the same as that of our brothers, our relatives, and our children are like their children. Yet here we are selling our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are powerless to redeem them because our fields and vineyards belong to other people. They mortgaged their everything they had. And then I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words of accusation. So here's the accusations. So he's getting angry. It's not anger, bad anger. It's good anger, righteous indignation, right? And I thought it over. Somebody say, I thought it over. When you have anger come in your heart, how many think you ought to stop and think it over? This was a self-stop time out for Nehemiah to think it over. Now, I know none of you get angry, but if you do, if you ever do, think it over. And then I challenged the nobles and the rulers, and I said to them, you are exacting usury, excessive interest. That's what usury is. You're charging interest, excessive interest from your own brother, your relative. So I held a great assembly to confront them. So the great outcry, now we got a great assembly. Okay, and we're going to go through this a little bit at a time. But verse 8, I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed, purchased back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentile nations. Now, would you even sell your brothers that they might be sold to us? You know, it's tradition back when Joseph was sold by his own brothers to Egypt. So you could have a bond slave as a Jew. You could have a bond slave, somebody, a servant working with you, but you can certainly never sell them to other nations. Abomination. The word of the Lord would be against that. And Moses has something to say about that. Then they were silent and could not find a single word to say. That's called conviction. When I preach, I like to get a little feedback. And when it's quiet, I know nobody talks when they're under the surgery knife. Say amen or oh me. But it gets quiet in the house sometimes. These nobles were shut down. Conviction hit. They knew he was telling the truth. So I said, what are you doing is not, what you're doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God? He brings God into the picture again. He brings God into the picture again. Chapter 4, he brought God into the picture. If you get an opposition from without, turn to God. If you get an opposition from within, turn to God. Prevent the taunting by the pagan nations, our enemies. You're making us lose our testimony, he's saying. And likewise, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. Please let us stop charging this interest. He said, hey, I'm not preaching what I'm not doing. He said, I'm doing this too, but I'm not charging interest. You are. Stop it. please give back to them this very day their fields. So he doesn't stop with just correction. He goes on to make them pay their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, and also a hundredth part of the money, the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you are lending them. Now he tells us exactly the interest they're paying. A hundredth part per month, that's 12% a year. Do you see that? They're charging 12%. How many know they think they're getting a good deal if they saw that some people are paying 30% today? Interest. And then they said, we will give it back and not require anything from them. We will do exactly as you say. Then I called the priests and took an oath from them that they would act in accordance with this promise. Last verse for today. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who do not keep this promise. Like this may he be shaken out and emptied. It was what they did, is shake out the front of their garment. It was an oath. It was a promise. It was really, really critical that they made an oath before God, not just Nehemiah. Right? So all the assembly said, y'all were quick. Amen. And they praised the Lord. Then the people acted in accordance with this promise. Wow. Wow. It goes on further to show the example that Nehemiah gave. But I just want us to go on and tell you that chapter 5 is the attacks on the inside from selfishness. Now, I saw this. I shared it with Brent just to make sure. It's the first time I saw this in my whole ministry. I've never heard of cast sheep. Now, if you're a shepherd, if you're a sheep herder, you may know what that means. But for the first time in studying, I came across this term, cast sheep. When a sheep is on the ground, on their back, and they can't get back on their feet, they call it cast sheep. Max, this blew me away. It blew me away because I'm a pastor, and I see a lot of God's people, a lot of sheep, have turned out to pasture away from the fold and have fallen for some reason or another, and they can't get up. You heard that commercial, right? Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. So there's three reasons why a sheep would be cast. Number one, they have gone in the shade of the heat of the day to maybe relax. And when they did, they usually rest on their legs. But he stretched out their legs to stop the numbing, I guess, or whatever. Stretch out their little bitty legs for a big old body. Seems like it's not built proportionate for them to get up easy. Not like big old camels who can get up and down. So little bitty legs. So they stretch out their legs and boop, they fall on their back. Help me, I'm falling and I can't get up. It wouldn't be so bad, except that when they are on their back, gases start developing in their belly that in 2 hours they could die if they're not tipped back up on their feet. In 2 hours. If it's hot outside and very, very hot, they could die within 2 hours. If it's a cool weather, they can maybe live a day or two. But they have to be picked back up. And so I watched a video. I was going to get Justin to show a video today, but you can go home and Google it. Google cast sheep. Watch the shepherd pick them up by their wool and pick them back up on their feet. And they run, and they just run right back to the fold. I want to say this to you because God's people can get hurt. Good people can hurt you. Bad people can hurt you. All kinds of people can hurt you. You can't avoid the hurt. What I'm trying to say is Nehemiah is teaching us as leaders and lay people, it doesn't matter. All of us, inevitably, pain and opposition is going to come our way sooner or later. And you might find yourself cast. But you ought to be at a good church with a good shepherd that'll come grab you by your wool and pull you up. I told you only one reason why. The other two reasons why, maybe a female sheep would be pregnant and she's so heavy, she lays on her belly and she can't get back up. Shepherd has to come and flip her up. And the third reason is because maybe the shepherd didn't shear the sheep. I mean, you skin the sheep only once, you shear the sheep often. But a good shepherd would shear the sheep so that they would take the wool, but also keep them cool in the summer months. So if he neglected the sheep, the wool is so heavy now, when the sheep lay down, boop, can't get up. The wool is too heavy. Those are the three reasons. I don't know where you are today or why the Lord wanted me to put this in this message. But I'm a pastor and I'm telling you, sheep do fall. Sheep fall. And I know as soon as the shepherd goes up there and picks them up, they'll get up. I mean, it's amazing. You see the video, they just go whoop, and they truck along, you know. The longer they're down, listen, the longer they're laying down, the longer it takes to flip them up and get their equilibrium back. Sometimes you have to flip them a couple of times. Some of you need to be flipped. Some of you flipping out. I'm just telling you, it's weary to the shepherd. But the shepherd who loves the sheep will hear that cry when they wander off and are cast, and he'll come and flip them up. I'm telling you, if you see anybody cast down, it makes me think of the great shepherd David, who said, "Why is your soul cast down, O my soul?" He knows what a cast sheep is. And it reminds me of Psalm 23, which is not my text, and I'm taking too much time, but I feel like I need to tell you, the Lord is your shepherd. And you don't have no need of anything. How many know he makes you to go to green pastures? And even when you get too fat on good green grass and you fall down, you can't get up, how many know he's still there for you? And even when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, how many know he's still there for you? He hears your voice. He knows your voice. He will flip you up and head you back to the fold. That's how good your shepherd is. All that wasn't in my notes. Just wanted to give it to you. So let's go on to the sermon. The problem is, he had to correct the problem. But the problem, first of all, is there was a shortage of food. A famine is in the land. Nehemiah didn't create that, but he's coming to help them. And the verse 1, it tells you a word that sets the tone, is that the word against. In chapter 5, they came against them. It seems as God's people, there's always something coming against us. Physical attacks, mental attacks, verbal attacks, financial attacks. You know, there's always something. And strife is brewing and tension is mounting. Their horns were locked. And that's what is happening. In the midst of a great work, there's a great outcry. So there are four different people who own no land but needed food, verse 2. Okay, so the population's increasing. The people of God are growing in Jerusalem. The families were growing. Famine is happening. The people were hungry. They were working so hard on the wall, they didn't have time to plant their own crops. This is what's happening. And landowners who had mortgaged their property in order to buy food, verse 3, it's the next group. Inflation was on the rise. Prices were going higher. Anybody feeling that? Yeah, you know, it's amazing. You buy the same box of cereal for a higher price, and there's hardly any cereal in it. I said they're charging a higher price and giving us less goods. Anybody else? Okay. I'm like, I bought a bag of chips the other day. I was like, hey, is it legal to put one potato chip in a whole bag? Doesn't seem right. It's like, I'm hungry. So verse 3, that many of them had to repossess their homes, right? And another group complained that taxes were too high, verse 4, and they were forced to borrow money just to pay their tax bills. So some of us might have to do the same thing on the 18th or the 15th of April. I don't know. You have to deal with that. We'll pray for you down here. And then the others, verse 5, was the real deal, and that is there were others that were exploiting. The wealthy were making loans and high interest rates, taking land and even children as collateral as slaves. And families had to choose between starvation and slavery. I mean, oh, that's a great choice. Praise the Lord. I'm God's people. I have to choose between selling my family, my wife, my kids to make ends meet or starve to death. Wow. So you see the pain and the problem. And the crops failed because of the famine. The creditors took away their property and sold their children into slavery. So Nehemiah steps in, verses 6 through 13. He heard their complaints, and now he sees some steps to help them with the strife. So swift and correct. I think any pastor who avoids problems is just pushing them back for problems later on. Any person, individual, who thinks you can brush your problems under the rug, can I tell you, they will always be there. To deny it or put your head in the sand and ignore it is not the way to find the victory. Nehemiah takes care of it swift, and he was angry. He was very angry. I heard their outcry, he said, and I was very angry. It lit him up. He was fit to be tied. He didn't have a bad temper. He didn't have a fuse that was short like many of us. But he was righteously angry because Moses expressed the kind of anger that broke the stone tablets. Remember that? And Jesus was angry too. And he turned over the money, you know, the money changers in the temple and all of that. So it's righteous indignation. And so Nehemiah in verse 7 took the time to ponder first. Can I tell you, as a leader, your emotions can get out of hand. Stress and comes, whether it's out or within. Pressures come and stresses come, and you can lose it. How many ever lost it? Don't raise your hand, okay? But you can lose it. Emotionally, we can lose it. So when we do that, we need to ponder. We need to think about it before we react and do something else that would make it worse. So the charges, he goes to the nobles and accuses the nobles and officials. Verse 32 of chapter 16 of Proverbs says, it challenges us. It says, it is better to be slow-tempered than famous. It is better to have self-control than to control an army. The first person you should control is you, right? And so this rebuke consisted of six different appeals. I think I have them all on one. The correction, he appealed to their love, verse 7. He reminded them of God's redemptive purpose. Verse 8, hey, God is in this. God is helping us. The enemy is not going to stop us. We just got victory over the enemy. We're building the wall. Understand where the problem is. When you ponder, you start to put into place what's really going on. Your emotions can get you out of hand, and you might not have control of anything. You might not even realize what's happening. So he pondered, and then he began to help them understand. His appeal was based on the word of God. This is Moses' law. You cannot do this, right? Moses forbade us to charge interest to our Jewish brothers, okay? And he appealed to his own actions, how he was faithful. He said, I'm even lending you money. I'm lending the money too, but you don't see me charging interest. How many know you can't? You have to practice what you preach, right? Practice what you preach. You can't ask somebody else to do something you're not willing to do. So he says, hey, even my own actions, I'm lending money, but I'm not charging them interest. He appealed to the judgment of God. Hey, listen, God is going to take care of you if you don't watch it. So they were robbing their own countrymen, not the Gentiles. He used the word brother four different times. And so remember what David said, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. That's the goal. And as a leader, I can tell you as a pastor, one of the biggest struggles in leadership is keeping everybody happy. You know, I was in Bible school and I took a missions class and I think it was Brother Harold, CBC, Carpenter, Harold Carpenter. He said the number one problem on the mission field is missionary versus missionary. I was stunned. I was taken back. I was like, it can't be. The cream of the crop is over there. These are frontline soldiers. They surely wouldn't be fighting each other. I mean, no, the devil will use anything and anyone to stop you and discourage you. And so maybe not everybody's saved on the mission field, or maybe it's just the nature of the beast, right? So they needed to remember their witness. Israel was to be a light to the nations around the world, and they're bringing a plight and a disgrace because they're charging interest to their own brethren. And then I love verse 12 because it shows that they really wanted to do what was right and didn't have to wait to think about it. So at first they were quiet and got convicted, much like in here today. It's very quiet. So anyway, they praised the Lord in unison and they started as a great cry, led out to an incredible confrontation. But then Nehemiah moves along to give a commitment to change and concluded with shouts of praise and corporate worship. What a powerful testimony today. We're seeing a leader take a problem. Listen, if you want, you know, a lot of young people want to come in and be leaders and pastors. They all want to pastor a big church. And you know what I tell them? You know, more people, more problems. That's just the way it is. And so, you know, you might be careful what you're praying about, okay? And so some things that we should look at in this. They praise the Lord together, but the principles are there's a direct correlation between our effectiveness and mission and how we treat each other. The lesson today is you don't just go and work for God, you work with God. And Melissa and I are not here to work for you. We're here to work with you. Come on now. We have to get along with each other. And I tell you, as a pastor shepherd, I spent a lot of time on them sheep that were cast. But I tell you, if there's one thing many pastors and shepherds forget is to take care of their sheep. Jesus said it this way. What shepherd, if he had 100 sheep, would not leave the 99 and go and take care of that one sheep? You know what he's talking about? There's a sheep that's cast. And it doesn't take a lot of time. Listen, you may think your problem today is massive, monumental. You'll never get over it. But listen, it could be as easy as Pastor Ron coming, grabbing you by the wolves, whoop, and there you go. How many know forgiveness can break the back of the devil every time? Every time. If you will start with forgiveness and mercy and grace, how many know you can flip somebody back on their feet and get them back on the track really easy? Your problem is not as big as you think it is. And you got to determine where it's coming from. Is it coming from outside? Sometimes it does. Is it coming from inside? Sometimes it does. Or are you like me? I have met the enemy, and it is I. So it matters. We must be the church before we can build the church. So Nehemiah understands he has to take the hard hat off for a second, because what good is it to have a wall if the people are divided? I said a kingdom divided against itself will never stand. You build a wall all you want to, but if the people are in discord and divided, it's not going to do you much good, because Satan is tearing it up from the inside. Is anybody hearing me? Care for one another before we can hope to reach this community. If Oak Grove can't love Oak Grove, how in the world are we going to love anybody else? All right? And so relational problems are inevitable, and we can't ignore them. If you haven't had a problem relationally, first of all, you're not married. Second of all, you certainly don't have kids. And you probably don't have a job. You're living in a cave all by yourself, and you still probably have relational problems. Because you don't even like you. How many know that's bad? So relational problems are inevitable. And even though it's painful, it may seem easier to avoid and deny relational ruptures, but we must face conflict head on. If we don't, we'll pay. It'll go underground. How many know it'll grow roots and come out massive and bitter roots? So one pastor friend I have, he said it this way. He said, the first price you pay is always the cheapest. It's always the cheapest. So it's painful to stop strife, but it only gets more difficult the longer you wait. Number three, we must take the initiative to restore relationship whether we want to or not. How many's ever been in a broken relationship and you knew you were right and they were wrong? Do you leave it? Now, there are abuses that God doesn't want us to put up with. One of them was the one we're dealing with here, right? You don't sue your brother. And didn't we deal with that in the New Testament? I said, didn't Paul deal with that in the New Testament, the Corinthian church? Another church that was divided amongst itself, suing each other, tearing up the witness of God and the house of God and the people of God to the community. Paul said, stop that nonsense. Nehemiah is saying, stop this. Quit it. The nations are laughing at us. No wonder it started off with opposition, with mockery. Now we're giving them the bullets to shoot us. I said, you know, it's really hard as a pastor in this culture today, because many churches, Assembly of God pastors, are actually giving the ammunition and the guns for the world to shoot us. We look just like the world. We act just like the world. There's no difference in the world. We're doing what other nations are doing. And yet we're supposed to be separated people of God. And they're laughing at us. But how many know God has the last laugh? He will deal with it. And that's why I think that's why chapter 12, you will deal with God. Nehemiah knew this was important enough to stop it and deal with it, right? You need to go to that person. How many know the Lord uses this Matthew 18 principle way back in Nehemiah? Go to person individually, then go to a group of people, right? And then go to the whole assembly. That's a Matthew 18 principle right there in chapter 5 of Nehemiah. I think it's so powerful. A lot of believers want to separate Old Testament from New Testament. How many know there's nothing new under the sun? Just coming out in a different way. So So he said, if you hurt somebody else, you go and confess what you did according to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, and we're covered either way. Can I tell you, if you're here today and you've been hurt by a good person, you've been hurt by somebody who's good or bad or whatever or ugly. I found some ugly Christians. And I'm not talking about their appearance. I'm talking about their attitude. I'm talking about their heart. I don't know how in the world they got credentials, but somehow they slipped through the crack. Can I be just candid and honest? Have you ever felt like slapping a Pentecostal preacher? I have. And I just confessed it publicly. And I feel so much better. You say, well, they wronged me, Pastor. They should come to me. That's like you eating rat poison and waiting for them to die. That's not going to happen, friend. You let it get you. And so we're covered either way. Number four. Oh, I didn't do number four. Well, I have a number four. God's reputation is at stake when we have conflict. So Jesus prayed the lost people around the world would know God's heart and love each other in Christ, brought together in complete unity. So I think we should be like Nehemiah, walk in the fear of God, right? And not ignore or try to avoid issues, but to deal with them and make God attractive to those who need him. I tell you, Oak Grove, I'm really proud of our church. You know, we've had our days and we've had our scrimmages, but it's been a long time since we had a schism or a scrimmage in this body. Could somebody give the Lord praise for that? I mean, that was so pitiful, it's almost like you want one or something. Let's give God praise. We don't have no discard in our fellowship. There you go. My God. Help us, Lord. I don't want one. Been there, don't want the t-shirt. And maybe it's because you have a pastor that'll come and grab you by your wool and flip you up, flip you out. So I think there's a protectiveness about Brother Nehemiah that says, I better. Now listen, when he gets righteously anger, he's not, if it was personal, he might not have done it that way. But it's corporate and it's governor. You can't have as much mercy when you're dealing with the whole body as you can when you're having a personal issue. Are you following what I'm saying? So if he seems pretty harsh, it's because he's acting as Nehemiah, the governor of the Jewish people, not as Nehemiah, the personal guy. And that's the difference. How many know there's a difference in leadership? Leadership forfeits the right to act like everybody else. That's the difference. So you know, God's reputation is at stake. And I love this story. And Chrissy, you can come back because I'm done. I'm closing. It's 5 minutes early. I don't even know what to do with that. And we called Israel and everything. Israel called us. But listen to this story. In an old monastery in Germany, I'm told you could see two racks of ancient deer antlers permanently interlocked. Apparently, the animals had been fighting fiercely, and their horns became so entangled that they could not be disengaged. As a result, both of them died of hunger. I thought that's pretty powerful. Go ahead and engage and fight everybody you want to. But your horns get so locked up that neither one of you can eat. And you both die. That's not God's will, is it? So anybody this morning who's tangled up with somebody right now, if there's stress in your life, if there's stress in your workplace, if there's stress in your home, if somebody in the church is bothering you, let it fester no longer. We are. And these preventive maintenance kind of messages, they kind of help us along the way. We're growing up. Maybe when we were babies, we would fight like little kids. Selfishly, give me mine, no mine, no you. You know, but we're God's people. Amen. God's spirit filled people. Amen. So I love how the people responded to Nehemiah's challenge in verse 13 when it says the people did as they had promised. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to ask you a couple of questions and we're going to pray. What about you? Are you willing to make a promise to stop strife in your life, strife in your church? Maybe it's inner turmoil. Maybe it is all by yourself. Maybe there's opposition from outside that Pastor Brent talked about. Maybe it's opposition from the inside. Whatever the case might be, God wants you to be whole and complete. And listen, he's the good shepherd of the sheep. Can I get an amen to that? I said, how many know he's the good shepherd of the sheep? He's the good shepherd. If you are cast, if your soul is cast down, if your countenance is cast down, if you're discouraged, if you're going through something that's stealing and robbing your peace, how many know the good shepherd could come and he could just, whoop, pop you back up on your feet. He never gives up on the people of God. Can you say amen to that? He never is going to give up on the people of God. I want you to bow your hearts, close your eyes, bow your heads. And I want you to just think about this. If you've been angry and then maybe now you're pondering some things. If there's some things you really need to deal with, hey, we can help you. Other people can help you. But maybe you can settle it all by yourself. Let the good shepherd, as Malchus did, come and touch you and heal you in that place of pain. A good person hurt him. Peter cut his ear off. No denying it. But God can heal. He can heal. He knows what it feels like to have pierced feet, pierced hands, spear in the side, knife in the back. He knows what it is to be ridiculed, wrongly accused, overtaxed. He knows. He knows. How many understand today? Jesus knows all about your struggles. And these altars are going to be open for the next few minutes. And I want you to be honest with God. You can't just bury it. You can't deny it. You can't ignore it. You got to deal with it. So this is a safe place and a good place to deal with any issues you might be dealing with. The altars are open. We got a couple of minutes.